Rising of the Kings, a practical exposition of 1 and 2 Samuel, Great Friendship, Horrible Jealousy, an exposition on 1 Samuel chapter 18 by Paul Bucknell. This is Biblical Foundations for Freedom, www.foundationsforfreedom.net, releasing God's truth to a new generation.
We're going through a series on 1 and 2 Samuel, The Rising of the Kings, and today's topic is friendship and jealousy. Friendship and jealousy. When I was looking at this, I said, all the intrigue that's involved, I said, this would make a great movie. I think they ought to have a whole series going through 1 and 2 Samuel, because it has so many interesting things to talk about and share. Now, today, we're going to be talking about opposites, extremes, really. When we think about friendship, we think about jealousy. They're whole different spectrums of relationships. And today, when we look at these, we're going to find really two extremes, not only just a regular friendship, but an extreme friendship. Not just jealousy, but extreme jealousy. So on this side, we have so much to be able to, in a sense, maybe you'll say, well, I'll never experience this extreme type of friendship or thing. Maybe we won't. But on the other hand, you know, there's some things that, because it is extreme, it becomes an easy example to learn from. Not that we always would go that far or see that happen in our life, and hopefully some parts don't. But the point is, when it's brought to its full length, we get to see what happens if things continue the way they are. And that becomes for us not only a warning, but an ability for us to be able to really learn, teach, and acquire wisdom. But as we continue, why don't we begin with a word of prayer? Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to learn. You have so much to teach us. And Father, and frankly, we have so much to learn. We want to be strong. We want to grow. We want to have great friendships. But at times, Lord, there's those things in our own life like jealousy, envy, hatred, pride, arrogance, and even distortion of facts. Lord, we pray, God, that you might help us to be pure of heart, that you might work deeper in our lives, that we might indeed cultivate the life of Christ in our lives and all the relationships that we have. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Now, open up to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and let's look through some of these passages. Fortunately, we have a smaller class so we can spend more time actually looking and discussing some of these questions. First thing I want to do is read verses 1 through 4, 1 Samuel 18, 1 through 4, and discuss deep friendships. And then we have a discussion question for each table. Okay, let me just read that for you. Now it came about when he had finished speaking to Saul, now this is David, that the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as himself. And Saul took him, David, that day, and did not let him return to his father's house. Then Jonathan made a covenant with David because he loved him as himself. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor, including his sword and his bow and his belt. Now, what we find here is all of a sudden a description of an extreme friendship. We remember in the former chapter, we talked about David and Goliath. And something of what happened then, when you saw this young man going out against a great giant, all of a sudden there was some friendship. Jonathan's heart. Jonathan was the son of Saul. Saul was the king. And Jonathan's heart was touched. And maybe he was just the same age and just really could see the victory and all. It was so excited for him. And it seemed like he just really wanted to step into a real deep relationship here. So let me ask you, first of all, there are two questions, okay? The first question that we want to look at is what makes for a great friendship? What makes for a great friendship? If you make a list of 5 to 7 things, okay, someone get a piece of paper, or if you have a good memory, you can do it in your mind. Great friendship. Each table discuss. How you doing there? You got a couple things already lined up?
Yes.
Okay, let's hear it from the young people, all right?
Trust. Trust, okay.
Great.
A couple more things?
Understanding.
One more from that table?
Support.
Support. Okay, great. How about this table?
communication.
Okay, I'll just put communication. We understand good communication. Another one?
Loyalty.
Loyalty, great. How about this table?
Forgiveness.
All right.
Forgiveness.
Tolerance?
You know, actually, if we had more time, what I'd like to do is go through these. Like, we say trust, but to say, well, what is trust? Maybe we can just do one of these. What is trust? So that's one whole aspect of trust, where you're sharing something, and you want whatever you share with that particular person to be protected and shielded, okay? That's great. See, there's actually, when you just say trust, actually, there's several elements, and in different situations, it really is important. But all of these are so important in friendship. What do you see in this passage, verses 1 through 4, about friendship that's spoken here, or maybe some things that aren't spoken here that we could add to the list?
They had a bond of love between each other.
Okay, a bond of love. Where does that fit into our list? Or does it not? Now, no one said love, right? You know, no one said...
You didn't say it.
Oh, you just didn't say it. Okay, you had it. All right.
Well, we will just add love. That makes it easy.
I'm sure you can't read my writing, but that's okay. And so love is, what is that? Is that that sense of, what do you see that is? Here's Jonathan, there's David. What do you see? How does it describe it, in fact? I noticed it was very interesting, huh? It doesn't use a word. Does it use a word love?
Yeah.
Okay. He loved him as himself. So it's a special kind of love. And a lot of people enter... And I don't go too much into this, but, you know, they talk about, I love you, you know. Now, do you think when a guy says that to a girl that he means it like this? Probably not. There's often a different type of an attraction, not a sense of devotion. And sometimes they confuse them. Now, be careful. People are often use the words that you would love to hear that you think mean one thing. It's a sense of devotion, but actually it just means in a sense of affection or attraction, or sexual attraction. If you really put it in gut language, you know, I want you. It's probably, unfortunately, probably a better translation for a lot of people's discussion of love. This we don't see here. He loved him as himself, and it reminds us of what Jesus' words, right? What genuine love really is all about. And for any good relationship, to have this kind of love, which actually is all of this, you know, the support, the trust, the mutual understanding, that good communication, it's all built right into that word love. We know 1 Corinthians 13. Does anyone have any other things that you find about friendship here in these first four verses?
Respect.
Respect, okay. And how do you find that, Victor?
The ability, the behavior.
Okay, what behavior in particular?
They fight for the giant.
Okay. So there was something in that person that just said, you know, that is what a... I love to be near that person. I like that characteristic. Sometimes it's the characteristics we like and others are the ones we're missing, right? So, you know, I want to be that friend with that guy. Man, he must be a great guy. And I just want to be a friend with him. Great. Mm-hmm.
There is a sort of a... leveling the field sort of aspect to friendship, that there's no I'm higher than you are. Because Jonathan comes from a royal family.
Okay.
David comes from, so to speak, a servant.
Mm-hmm.
But Jonathan disrobes, you know, takes off his basically his kingly royalty and puts it on David's...
Mm-hmm. What were those exact things that he gave him? What?
Robe.
A robe?
Armor.
Armor? Okay.
A sword.
You know how difficult it is to give your sword to someone? I mean, this is your sword, you know, your history. You know, and to pass it on to somebody is pretty big thing. Yeah, I don't know, how do you find giving those gifts fit in there? This is what more you're saying, Ed, isn't it? It kind of fits in there in sense of revealing of how he wants to share equally among themselves. So there's that understanding, perhaps, that support, that loyalty, all those things that fit in there. Friendships are so important. So great friendships, they have sharing, trust, understanding, support, good communication, loyalty, forgiveness, tolerance, love, respect. Powerful things. So the good question comes back down to our lives. Am I a good friend? What holds me back from being a better friend? Now, we can't be friends with everybody on the same level. But are there people that maybe I could be a better friend with, but I don't? I know sometimes, like when I grew up, my family had a lot of problems. So it was very difficult for me to establish, you know, those kind of friendships and things. I didn't quite understand how to do that, what that all meant. But when we come from understanding these things, because you're a Christian, you can begin to have God work through you. For example, if you see a need, you want to support them, you go out and do something for them. There's an understanding. You can just tell them on the phone, wow, you're going through this time. You know, I'm praying for you. Just stating things like that. What you're doing is building a friendship step by step by just putting some of these in action. And when we hold back those things, though, you're holding back the friendship. And you say, well, I don't have any friends, you know. Well, start doing these things. And don't worry about having friends. Be a friend. And you can go a long ways. But again, you know, it comes back when you have that commitment, to, like Jonathan had, to love as himself, then that begins to change how you can live out those things. All right, so be a friend, okay? Be a friend. I'm sure Jesus was a great friend. People wanted to be near him. Okay, the second one is a point that we want to talk about, and this is where we're going to go into the great divide, okay? On the one hand, the extreme deep friendship. We might never have a friendship like this on earth, by the way. And you say, well, I didn't have that kind of friendship. I'm upset with God. Well, you might not. I don't know many people that have a friendship like that. There's probably some common commitment or element that enables them to enter that deep type of friendship. Hopefully, husband and wife are good friends, best friends. That's why I teach about marriage. It's husband's wife, God's goal, best friends. And most people say, what? You know, that's totally radical because they don't understand how husbands and wives, because most husbands and wives don't talk more than 5 minutes a week about anything serious. So obviously it's missing. You know, some key things are missing. But when we're going into this second section, starting on verse 5, right to the end of the chapter, we're going to be discussing the whole area of jealousy. I do have a dictionary help on this page. But what's the difference between envy and jealousy? Okay, I want you to keep that in mind as we read a few verses. And I want you to tell me, was he jealous or was he envious? So let me just read a few more verses, starting with verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him and prospered. And Saul set him over the men of war. And it was pleasing in the sight of all the people and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it happened, verse 6, and it happened as they were coming, when David returned from killing the Philistine, notice the Philistine, so this must mean Goliath, that the woman came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy and with musical instruments. And the woman sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Let me read one more verse. And Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. This certainly was a turning point in King Saul's life. Now he did have significant events in the past that actually began to change his heart. Now, we can look at this event as, you know, turning Saul's life around in a bad way, but we should see it probably as a series of events, some more important steps than others, important in the sense that they command a greater change in involvement. So let me go on, and at this point, come back to what I said before. What would you say Saul is envious or jealous? And what's the difference between the two?
I would say Saul was jealous because his thought process is almost like he has what I should be having, and as long as he's alive, he's going to basically keep me from having what I want. It's kind of like a jealousy, almost like an anger, vengeful kind of thing. While for me, when I think about envy, I can think about envy. You can say to a friend, I envy you, I wish I had what you have, but that's not done in an anger or in a...
But it could be.
Kind of thing. It could be.
No.
And so, but in this situation, I specifically see it as jealousy because...
Okay. Notice first the first definition I have here, jealous being supplanted, apprehensive of losing affection or position. What was happening in this situation? You know, did you notice what happened? You know, it's interesting because David, Saul brought him home. Hey, you are too good. You come back here. Saul had him to play the lyre for him, maybe a modern day guitar, okay? He played his personal guitar player. In fact, when Saul was having difficulty, he would call David out to just play for him and to calm him down. I mean, this is not only a musician, but a musician with special tact. Then we also find that he was his armor bearer. David became Saul's armor bearer. So he lived in his house, and he's also his son's best friend. It's remarkable, but something changed all of a sudden. And I know it seems like at first it happened all in one day, but I don't know if it really happened in one day as you play out the events here. But notice, Saul has slain his thousands. This is probably what he heard, and Saul loved hearing that. Oh, you know, the woman came out greeting Saul. But they added one line. That one line began to be like a thorn in Saul's side. David, his 10,000s. Now, what were the options here? What were the options for Saul? When you first discover a sense of jealousy in you, remember these options, okay? You don't have to give in to the jealous tendency. For example, let's put it back on the playing field here. I have a good friend. And I just enjoy being with my good friend, but all of a sudden I see my good friend spending more time talking to another person. Okay, jealousy. Now, how do I respond? We know how we're tempted to respond, right? So what are the two options? The first option, respond to jealousy. So what would I do in that case? What are some things I might say or think? This is all pretend talk, but... What are some things I might, if I'm jealous, I might say or think?
Want to talk about it?
Okay, but what will you say? What will you be thinking in your mind if you're, all of a sudden you're jealous?
You're such a jerk.
You don't want me anymore.
You don't want me anymore, right. What are some other thoughts? I mean, what's wrong with me? Or how come he likes her? I didn't know exactly who you're referring to when you said he's such a jerk. I mean, that other person that my friend is spending time with, you know, you're starting to cut that person down. You know, why would he spend time with him? Why? Because I'm so good, and he should spend time with me. You know, those kind of assumptions in our life. Always good to get down to the root issues. But we have a choice, right? Because jealous is not, love is not, what? Jealous. So if love is not jealous, so what are we supposed to do? What's the option? How would love respond there? Be joyful. Oh, yeah, now my friend's gone. I'm just playing it with you a little bit. You know, please be patient with me. But I'm trying to make it real because we really do run into situations like this. So be joyful. Well, how can you be joyful in such a situation? Okay, their love is multiplied. All right, we're looking deeper that they actually have another friend out there that's important to them. And it's hard to say that, though, isn't it? You got to go deep with the Lord to be able to have Christ's love, to value that person to such a degree that they are happy developing other friends. So, but how do we come down to discern? What if that person is spending more time with them? Maybe they have the same class. I no longer in the same class with them. And so I don't get to see him so often. So even if I pursue that friendship, am I doing it because I'm jealous, or am I pursuing it because he's a good friend? Do you see the difference? There is a big difference. And this is why we have to get down to what we call, you know, crucifying our flesh And even if that friend never spends any more time with me, I will be happy for him. On the other hand, when we get down to that level, then we probably get back to where you're saying, oh yeah, maybe I can help that friend somehow with this or just spend some time with him. Not because of jealousy, not trying to compete, but a sense of enhancing and building up.
Putting God in the equation always, because if Saul had done this and he actually prayed for David and thanked God, saying, you gave me the kingdomship, but I see you're blessing David too, it's your will. If God wanted King Saul to be king, no matter what was happening to David, King Saul would have still remained the king. But the key thing is motive. Like, the motive decides whether something is jealousy or something is love. Like,
yes.
If you're going after someone, is it for my own self or is it because I care for them? I don't want them to get them into trouble.
Good. I'm glad you brought back up Saul. By the way, we had not yet been talking about boy-girlfriend, though you might have been thinking about friendship. I was just trying to keep it even a little bit more innocent here. And then you would get and thinking about marriage and, you know, trying to keep. And so that's a different sense. But when we get back to Saul and thinking about what he could have done, he certainly could have responded differently. Just think, this is a guy everybody loves, and he gets to be my son-in-law. Yeah, he can be here. He can be my Saul bearer. And be proud of the people that work around you, not jealous of them. And this is a remarkable characteristic when you can begin to value other people's gifts, talents, looks, wealth, whatever it might be, and not be concerned about, not be envious, not be jealous. And we're just bringing this up. This is just jealousy, okay? We're going to go further into this passage. If you look carefully at verse 8, we find that verse 8 says, then Saul became very angry. He became very angry. So I want us to think about this a little bit more.
So you start with jealousy, and jealousy often will produce anger. How come? How are they related?
How is jealousy and anger related?
You're angry you can't have what the other person has.
Okay, now that sounds more like envy, perhaps? And was he envious, too? Yeah, he might have been envious and jealous, huh? Because, well, I wish I had the attention he wanted. Jealous and envy in English kind of overlap. So, okay, so he can't... Let me just write that down, I think.
He can't have what the other has. All right, I'll just write that down.
Why else? Why else would he be angry?
He's competitive.
Okay, he's not competitive. Jealous, anger. So why would he get angry?
He said he's king.
He deserves more?
Right.
Well, is that right?
Yes.
Inferior because they started saying David has slain 10,000 almost a feeling value left. He felt valued.
Okay, but where does the anger come from? I agree. I understand that. But how does that create anger?
Because he felt valued less. And if it weren't for David, I would still be valued more. But because David came another.
Oh, okay. He's stealing away my... Okay.
Now my value diminishes all because of David.
Okay, all right. Steals attention. I'll just put.
Okay, his authority is undermined. All right.
Good.
Okay, that's good. Yeah, let's just pause here for a second. Let's think about how pride is working in here, because that's where, again, if you want to deal with jealousy, you're going to have to deal with pride, because jealousy talks all about pride. I mean, it's based on pride, because pride is the assumption that what I should have, and jealousy comes about by protecting that, trying to keep and hold of it. And so you'll do anything to destroy that person's liking for their. You'll talk evil about that other person so your friend will come back and be only your good friend. But the pride there is assuming that that person only should have you as a friend. That the pride there is sense of arrogance that... people can't have more than a friend, you know, or can't go out. You know, sometimes the husband doesn't want the wife to have any other friends. You just do this, you know, and kind of keep the wife captured in the home. And So there's a sense of jealousy and trying to protect. But pride is pride, fear are key things. As we go on, we're going to see that jealousy
goes to anger in this case, but also I use the word distortion here.
The whole rest of the chapter here talks about this distortion. Distortion, I mean, is this. Saul was not thinking rightly about this situation. Okay, so let's read through this a little bit and then come back here, because I think this will be our main focus. If we go on and look in verses 10 through 16, there are going to be two plots by which Saul, through his jealousy, through his anger, tries to kill David. The first one is what I call oops. I'm sorry. Now what happens in verses 10 to 16, let me read it for you. It says, "Now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house, while David was playing the harp with his hand, as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand. And Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, I'll pin David to the wall. But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for the Lord was with him, but he had departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from his presence and appointed him as a commander of 1,000. And he went out and came in before the people, and David was prospering in all his ways, for the Lord was with him. When Saul saw that he was prospering greatly, he dreaded him. But all Israel and Judah loved David and went out and came in before them." So this is the first plot. He premeditated, tried to kill David. Now, it does say David escaped from his presence twice in verse 11. I was reading one commentary, Kyle Dillich, he suggested that actually he was just hurling a spear around and trying to get him two times, okay? And he escaped two plunges, or whatever you might think. I don't quite read it that way. It seems like two different incidences that actually happened, rather than one, you know, second time. And you say, well, wow, you know, what's happening? But after that time, David actually left. But God used that time also Saul used that in making him a commander of 1,000. In other words, removed him, verse 13, out of his presence. Jealousy will diminish if you remove the presence a little bit, and he did that from David. Unfortunately, and maybe here he was even thinking that David might be killed fighting. And so, okay, I'll send him off to the army and see perhaps he can be killed there. But he wasn't. He was continually doing better. And so the whole situation, instead of removing him from his presence and his thoughts, it in fact got worse, because all the news was kind of, hey, did you hear what David did today? And you could see Saul just, you know. It just really, really did. Notice if we look back in verse 8, he actually said this. They have ascribed to David 10,000, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? Very, very focused. But he said these words. These are his little words. Sometimes people only think it. He said it, but revealed definitely what he was thinking here. He somehow was walking around with a spear and, you know, threw it by accident, you know, kind of thing. But just trying to get David. The second one is in verse 17 to 30. Now, if I just read verse 17, we'll understand what Saul was thinking here, 17 to 19. "Then Saul said to David, here's my older daughter Merab. I'll give her to you as a wife. Only be a valiant man for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought," now this is the key, right? "For Saul thought, my hand shall not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. But David said to Saul, who am I, you know, that... what is my life, my father's family in Israel, that I should be the king's son-in-law? So it came about at the time when Merab, Saul's daughter, should be given to David, that she was given to Adriel, Meholathite, for a wife." Now, actually, David, because he killed Goliath, should have gotten his daughter. So Saul has already cheated David here. And by the way, I mean, this is a little obvious that he didn't owe him anything. Saul owed him his daughter in marriage, but he had not given it to him. So, again, we can see what his thought here, his motive. Again, he wanted to eliminate the the threat of David, but now I won't try to do it. I'll let the Philistines do it. This is how he's thinking. If you would fight really brave, you know, right on the front line, if you would kill all those Philistines, you know, you'll do it for me. That it didn't turn out, but there was a second opportunity here, verse 21, for a second time, you may be my son-in-law today. And so, again, he offered his second daughter, who did have affection for David. David, after, finally agreed to that. Now, we're not going to go reading about all of that. But David still had this thought, is it trivial, verse 23, in your sight to become the king's son-in-law, since I'm a poor man? But verse 24, through Saul's instruction in verse 22, he said, now you go and tell David, I really want him to be my son-in-law. And so in verse 24, the servants of Saul reported to him according to these words which David spoke. So they were kind of in cahoots there. Saul was trying to get David to be his son-in-law. They found out that he didn't have any money, any dowry. And so Saul just came out and said, oh, that's your problem. Just kill 100 Philistines. And he was thinking, boy, if you can get killed while you're killing them, that would be great. But, you know, Saul did not even care about his daughter. His family. He gets married. Oh, David's dead. Sorry, daughter. You know, your husband's dead now. He's not thinking about that at all. Jealousy will ruin somebody if you let it go. Jealousy will ruin you. Unfortunately, as from Saul's perspective, it says that Saul gave Michal, his daughter, for a wife. And he got those Philistines. He actually gave them 200 instead of 100. And so Saul, verse 29, was even more afraid of David. Thus Saul was David's enemy continually. And this, by the way, is going to mark the end, right to the end of his life. This jealousy, this anger, this fear. In fact, if we add this distortion here, if you want to understand a little bit about paranoia and all this, this distortion will go up into what we call fear. And fear has different levels. But when he begins to start thinking that everyone's against him and nobody's helping him, his slaves aren't helping, Jonathan's not helping him, his son, you know, this becomes like an overwhelming type of fear that he had, and we can easily see it through different passages. This is what happens. Now, the point is this, distortion. I want to come back to this, because this is what I said. The last part of this chapter was all about showing that David had no ill intention. The easiest thing for David to do on the first offer for marrying into Saul's family is what? Yes. And in his mind, think what? I'll marry, I'll put away Jonathan, and I will be heir. I will become king. Yeah, it's so obvious, right? All the movies tell us how we think in our hearts anyways. So, but here, the distortion is that actually we find that David was not thinking that way. And that is what God loved about David so much. He was a pure heart. He just cared about helping Saul. Yeah, you want me to play for you an instrument? You want me to fight for you? What do you want me to do for you, King Saul? That's where David was at. And if Saul could have just captured that, that would have been so beautiful. But he didn't. And so it became so evil. These are some of the things that we have to deal with when there's jealousy and anger in our hearts. And probably all of us at some point in our lives will have this. Jealousy is part of the old nature that resides with all of us. And for some people, at some times, this will come to be an acute attack or temptation. Now, I want to just come back to one passage that we kind of skipped over here. In verse 10, it says, now it came about on the next day that an evil spirit from God came mightily upon Saul, and he raved, or in the NIV it says, he prophesied in the midst of the house. Again, we see that an evil spirit came upon him. So let me just add here, we have jealousy, we have anger, and I want to write in here also, evil spirit. Now, can you tell me, how does the evil spirit relate to anger and jealousy? How did that work in this situation? Is it jealousy and anger because of the evil spirit? Can we blame it on evil? No, you say no. Some people are shaking their head. No. So how does the evil spirit come in there? How is it related to anger or violent anger anyways? Yes.
Is it a manifestation or just what induces anger and jealousy and stuff?
Okay, the evil spirit will induce anger. Okay, so the anger and the jealousy is inherent within us, but how does the evil spirit enhance it or make it worse, induce it, like a catalyst of sort? I assume that's, is that what you're meaning?
Yeah.
How does he do that? How does the evil spirit work?
I think people with jealousy and anger would remove God's pure love out of their hearts. So that would be, that would make that person aligned with the enemies in the way that this is opposite to God's pure love. So it is like to you now aligned with the enemies, and the enemies would come in because you agree with me already.
Yes, good, good. Think of a bus, a full bus. You get on a full bus, what are you looking for?
A seat.
You're looking for empty seat, right? Yeah, yeah, empty seat. You don't want the full seat. Sorry, I'm sitting on someone's lap. They wouldn't like that. I'm looking for the empty seat. But the empty seat, is it's what the evil spirit's looking for. Once you have jealousy or anger in there, what are you doing? You're saying, come on over here, evil spirit. You see, it's actually, he's looking for a place to aggravate what he can. And he uses temptation. He brings thoughts to your mind to get you thinking a certain way. Not that you have to do that, but if you choose to do that, you can. And it just follows through and getting worse and worse. So that distortion, the anger, will all more manifest itself in more extreme behavior. So if you don't come around to reality and say, wow, you know, David's really not that bad. And even if he was that bad, I'll have to trust God. I'm trying to provide another way Saul could have handled this situation. And even if David was that bad, even if David was that bad and he's trying to take my kingdom, Lord, you gave me this kingdom. I'm going to trust this kingdom to you. Right now he's fighting for your kingdom. As long as he's fighting for your kingdom, I will accept him to be one of my generals. You see, to get it out of the personal state and be able to allow God to protect you, your friends, your concerns in your life. This is also important. Also important. Yes, Victor.
Why Saul would be jealous since he was chosen by God as a king? He must have some intelligence or wisdom. Where does those things go?
Mm-hmm. Anybody can think about that? What happened? It's true. I mean, God chose Saul. He could have said, well, yeah, God chose me. But somehow he lost something that he had. I mean, I'm sure he still had that intelligence, right? I mean, I know you know that, and we all know that. But what happened in his life? If you get jealous, you know what happens, right? It becomes an obsession. It becomes something that begins to take over your mind and your thoughts. So you no longer think regularly. That's why I have up here, jealousy turns to anger, anger to distortion. And at that point, the evil spirit is really playing in. Yes?
I would also say, I think, in my opinion, Saul focused more on people's favor. And when people started praising David over Saul, then he basically wasn't confident of who he himself was, and he didn't base it on conviction. Like, this is what I strongly believe. God appointed me as king. I'm convicted that this is from God.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't matter what other people say. I'm going to, well, and other people might use the word stubborn, but I'm going to hold on to this, and because God, I know this is what God wanted from me. It doesn't matter what the voice
yes.
is. I'm going to continue to be. If he had that attitude,
that's good.
Along.
You know, it's very important to think about, like Victor, you said, you know, who am I and what has God called me to do, right? Think about that time when he led them into battle, and he led them into battle, but he was supposed to eliminate all of their things. But he said, well, what do the people want? The people told me I should do this. And so he buckled down under their pressure rather than being a good leader and living that committed life before God and the people. And so we find this again. He was focused on what are people saying about me rather than what does God want of my life. And that is a great clarification there. Thank you. Yes?
I also think that Saul base his confidence in his own ability.
Mm-hmm.
And then once you do that, you would might get started comparing and then base the ability on that comparison instead of what God ordained you to do.
Yes. Yeah, that's good. It's true. It's so easy to compare ourselves with others. Even when you're doing well, he's killed thousands, but he couldn't be thankful for that. He was doing well in many aspects, but he couldn't follow through there.
Also, he knows that his kingship is headed down here. Because, Samuel 13, 14, says, "But now your kingdom will not endure. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart and appointed him leader of his people because you have not kept the Lord's commands." So he's probably like looking over his shoulder all the time.
Yes, but it doesn't seem like he was really looking over his shoulder until he heard that 10,000s.
Yeah.
But even at that point, he should be able to be like a John the Baptist who said, well, if I have to get less, all right, let it be. I made some mistakes. Those are the consequences. But even in the rest of my life, I will be faithful and do what pleases God. Rather than saying, I'm going to make sure what God says does not come true. That is not the way to do it. It's so good to discuss here. So often, and just summarizing this evil spirit aspect, evil spirit often does look for places, holes in our own life, and he makes them worse. He's looking for the empty seat. Do you have any empty seats in your life where the evil spirit comes and looks, where you've been lying, jealous, envious? And he can just use that and begin to bring about anger and distortion in your life. Is there any anger in your life? Think about it. How are you going to deal with the anger? How are you going to deal with it so that you can be a person of peace, a peacemaker, and be able to be content with what God's given you? Well, we learned a lot today and from about friendship, great friendships, as well as jealousy. Let's close in a word of prayer. Can we fold our hands, please? Lord, we thank you so much for your love and care for us. We are humbled to see how sin-stained our vessels are, how easy it is for us to be jealous, envious, angry, instead of focusing on being a good friend, supportive, trustworthy, good communicator, caring about others. Lord, you have a pathway for each of us. We ask that you would help us to be that faithful friend. Even if that friend of ours or that we spent time and commitment to would be a friend to others, Lord, that's okay. We just pray that you would help us to be a good friend to many, that we could build up and encourage many people in our lives. Forgive us where we failed you, Lord. If the evil spirit is at all troubling any of us, Lord, we pray that you would open our eyes, that we would, again, bring that pure love from you, from Christ, into our hearts to capture that place that you always should be there. And in loving, there would be no place for the evil spirit. Bless us and keep us, O Lord, and thank you for the word of God. Help us to be more like Jesus, who was a good friend to many. In Christ we pray. Amen.
This concludes the exposition on 1 Samuel chapter 18 by Paul Bucknell on the topic Great Friendship and Horrible Jealousy. Produced by Biblical Foundations for Freedom. www.foundationsforfreedom.net. Releasing God's truth to a new generation.